This is one of those Sundays I already feel the message you've already been given by the words and by the worship today. I give you praise, Father God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I admit that this is a bittersweet moment for me, realizing this will probably be the last message I'll give as a layperson before taking vows. So I want to do something a little unusual and just a moment of thanks. Thanksgiving to those in the grandstands. Thanksgiving for my mother. Thanksgiving for the giant of a man, Reverend Robert Walter. Thanksgiving for wonderful intercessor and spiritual mom, Ricky Dozier. For the rest of the faithful six of CBS Chesapeake, of whom Conway Telfayan and Susan Bohannon are members that wouldn't take my no for an answer. For all of CBS Chesapeake, for the Church of Messiah, and for many who have poured into my life. And for you, Pastor Marty, for giving me an opportunity to share from the pulpit. And I look forward to another laywoman being able to do so in the future. Let us start with a word of prayer. Oh, Holy Father, you say that your word is like a fire that burns within. Your word is also like a hammer that breaks rocks. Father, I pray by your word in your spirit that you would conform us into the image of Christ. Remind us of who we are and to who we belong. Do this by your Holy Spirit, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson today is basically going to be on Psalm 107, the whole psalm, not just a portion. So it behooves you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, the Old Testament reading, and page 453. 453, Psalm 107. And so as you turn to there, I will start speaking. The Psalms are not a haphazard collection of poems. Instead, some theologians note an intentional organization of the poetry and hymns that echo themes from the Bible's first five books. As you open your book to Psalm 107, you see on superscript over one on Psalm 107, book five, or book V, you call them Roman numerals. So the fifth book of Psalms would correspond to the fifth book of the Bible, or the teaching, or the Torah, and that would be the fifth book would be Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy, book five, reflects on Israel's past and God's faithfulness as it looks forward to entering a promised land. And that's kind of the overall theme of the book five. It's a joyous, but it looks back and looks forward. The entire book of Deuteronomy, just as a background, is a long speech that Moses gave to God's people in the 40th year of Israel's desert wanderings. Moses knew that God would not allow him to enter the promised land and that he was about to die. Save for Joshua and Caleb, the people that Moses spoke to that day were 19 years old or younger when Israel refused to enter the promised land due to fear the first time, and I'm referencing Numbers 14. So the children of that next generation who were no older than 19 years old were the audience that Moses would address. These people might not have experienced the harshness of slavery or remembered personally God's deliverance from Egypt because they were young when these things happened to their parents. So after 40 years of desert wanderings, except for Joshua and Caleb, no one in Israel would have been older than 59 years old, that is 19 years old plus 40 years of wilderness years. So the book of Deuteronomy was Moses' last divine speech of encouragement and warning to a generation who would inherit a promised land that their parents had not trusted God enough, because of the giants there, to receive. There were mistakes made by the previous generation that the Lord wanted a new generation to learn from and avoid. So book five of the Psalms, starting with today's Psalm 105, echoes a repeated theme of Deuteronomy. Remember the loving faithfulness of the Lord to rescue his people from trouble, even when the trouble is of their own making. I found a sweet reel on Instagram that I'm not able to share from createkids.edu that can't play, but I wanted to share the heart of its message. And it's basically, life doesn't come from a manual, it comes from a mother. This little boy trying to pour milk into an empty jar. Is this not working? Mom. little hand feeling on the bathroom door. Mom, did you do that to your mom? I did that. Can't the woman have a moment of peace? No. Little boy lying in bed. Mom, would you bless me? Boy drops his bike, runs to the house. Mom! Mom, how do you spell Nebuchadnezzar? Get out the bathroom. Mom! Walks in the door. Mom, he dumped me. And father looks in the refrigerator. Ask where your mother put the ketchup. Mom! Kid whispers during the middle of the night, Mom! And mom bolts up from a dead sleep. Mom, how many days to my birthday?
Mama.
This is in stereo. Mom! Mom! Here we go. Oh, waving smoke away from the oven. Mom? Mom lies down on the couch and hears, Mom! And she pops back up again. a phone call. Mom, guess what we have to tell you? They show the ultrasound and there's a squeal on the other end of the line. It is a blessing to have someone growing up, especially in childhood, who would be as trustworthy and responsive to your cries as these children believe their moms to be. But even if that was not your childhood experience, the encouragement of Psalm 107 points to a Heavenly Father who does respond that way. The introduction to Book 5 of the Psalms begins with these words, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. In Hebrew, the word faithful love is the beautiful Hebrew word hesed, a beautiful relational word that encompasses and goes beyond our English words of covenant faithfulness, kindness, mercy, and goodness. Verses 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north and the south. My translation, we've been on a journey with the Lord and see him come through time and time again. We want to tell you about our troubles and what the Lord did. I have heard it said, when we verbally rehearse the works of God to God, that's worship. When we verbally rehearse the works of God to another believer, that's testimony. And when we rehearse the works of God to an unbeliever, that's witness. There's something about that outward proclaiming of the works, the truth of God that changes the atmosphere. Psalm 107, verse 2 again, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe. So the overall message of Psalm 107, in trouble, cry out to God, thankful that he is good and will act in loving faithfulness. Beneath that message, I have divided Psalm 107 into three sections and a conclusion, so you know where I'm going to land. The first 9 verses, from wilderness desolation, the Lord rescues, leads, and satisfies with provision. The second section, acknowledging our rebellion against him, God heals through his word and delivers us from darkness and destruction. The third section, inadequate before the storm, God leads out of distress to a safe harbor. And where this will land is where the psalm will land. The wise pay attention and remember the Lord's acts of faithful love. So we're going to go to the first part. From wilderness desolation, the Lord rescues, leads, and satisfies with provision. Psalm 107, verse 4 and 5. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. Israel was very familiar with this type of wilderness trouble. Before the Lord would part the Red Sea, the Israelites would complain to Moses in Exodus 14. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us? And before the Lord brought water out of the rock, the Israelites would complain to Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? If you remember the story of Israel's Exodus, you know that the people of Israel fared much better when they stopped complaining to Moses and cried out to God. I remember one Sunday very well where David Martin encouraged us that when we were in trouble to put down the phone and go to the throne. That means to go to God first and not last. Similarly, in this verse 6 of this psalm, it shifts the wilderness situation when the people cried out to God. The Israelites cried out to God in their trouble, and the Lord responds. The psalmist goes on to say, God rescued them from their distress. He led them by a right path to a city where they could live. He satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. How did the psalmist encourage the people to respond? Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love, his hesed, and his wonderful works for the human race. In trouble, cry out to God, thankful that he is good and will act in loving faithfulness. There is power in pointing out God's works to others, especially to the younger generations. Growing up, whenever mom was on an errand and had car problems, she would always tell my brother Eric and I not to worry, that God would send one of his angels to help. And here's the thing, God always sent his angels disguised as a person to help. When my mom got into an accident, learning how to drive, she got into an accident and totaled the car, and she had, you know, her face hit the windshield, not the windshield, but the steering wheel, and it wasn't good. When that happened, we call a family of angels took us to the emergency room, waited for us to be seen, and then drove us home afterward. We were so shaken by the accident, we never asked for their names, even though we were with this family for hours. And then afterwards, mom's car, one of those big gas-guzzling Ford LTDs, would sometimes it would run out of gas. Money was short, and mom would miscalculate how much gas she had in the tank. Even so, without fail, God will send one of his angels. Some kind person would stop traffic, and another would push that big old car to the nearby gas station. And again, this happened time and time again growing up. So after I'm married and moved away, I came to believe that the Lord's sending those car angels. So much so that when my car battery died, and Terry was deployed, of course, I count on one of these car angels to help me carry my car battery from my apartment to the Sears at Pembroke Mall, which was a few miles away. That battery was heavy. I had no one else to help, so I'm waiting. I walked and walked and walked, and no one offered me a ride. I got to the Sears, waited for my battery to be serviced, and it was without cost, and I would walk and walk and walk back home. Well, so much for those car angels. At least my car is running, or so I thought. I'll return to that same auto repair shop the following week. And while I was at the shop, one of the associates took a phone call, laughed, hung up, and then roared to her coworkers, can you believe that someone called asking us to charge her battery for free? What kind of business does she think this is? And they all laughed. And I'm thinking, that's exactly what happened to me. I got it charged for free. Mom's car angels really didn't show up. So pointing out God's works, God's faith in your life, communicates something about the character of God and the nature of God to others. Faith is strengthened with the accumulated of these faith stories, these God incidents. In Genesis 21:33, Abraham would plant a slow-growing tamarisk tree and call upon the name of Adonai El Olam, the Lord, the eternal God. The tree that Abraham planted was not for his benefit, but for the benefit of future generations. In the same way, even if such God incidents were not part of your faith story, you can witness and testify to others about the Lord's faithfulness to you and plant saplings of faith that generations will enjoy, because they will have a forest because you planted a sapling in someone else's life. So we must remember to tell and retell God's works to ourselves, to others, and the next generation, because we, like the Israelites, quickly forget God's faithfulness to us yesterday when facing today's troubles. The scripture commends the generation of Israelites who initially entered the promised land, but Judges 2, 10 through 11, notes a generational failure. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. When the redeemed of the Lord failed to proclaim, to speak aloud God's works and God's faithfulness, the following generation will suffer. The next generations of Israelites did not learn until things were very bad, that in trouble that they could cry out to God, thankful and trusting that he is good and would act in loving faithfulness. That brings us to the second section, which I summarize as acknowledging our rebellion against him. God heals through his word and delivers from darkness and destruction. Two types of disobedience are described in this section. Verses 10 and 12 describe a deliberate and willful rebellion against God and what they knew about God's ways. Read those verses 10 and 12. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. A second type of disobedience seems to be suggested in verses 17 and 18. Scripture says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, and I'm referencing Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. The second form of rebellion in Psalm 107 is either a literal denial of God's existence or living as though God ignores behavior. Psalm 107, 17 and 18, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. The Bible reveals two primary characteristics of God. The first, that God is holy, pure, and morally perfect in every way. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Humanity cannot attain the purity, the holiness, the standard of God by themselves. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Blessedly, Scripture not only reveals God's holiness, but also reveals God's love. Knowing humanity would never obtain the holiness he demands without divine help, the author of history would enter his own story. Love came down in the fully human and fully divine person of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone lived that perfect and holy life we could not live, and he died on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The two primary characteristics of God, his holiness and his love, intersect at the cross of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way to God, who reveals God's truth by his Holy Spirit and offers us life with God. The scriptures not only reveal the character of the Lord, his holiness, and his love, but it also shows us how to live and enter that abundant life that Jesus died to give us. For example, a panel of gauges helps the pilot understand how the plane is oriented relative to the ground. And the pilot must trust the information on these gauges, for they may get into situations where trusting in what they see or what they feel will get them in trouble. Winging it, literally, may get a pilot killed. In the same way, ignoring the Lord and his commands in Scripture, ignoring the prick of conscience and the accompanying lack of peace, is the same as a pilot ignoring his airplane gauges. Or to use an analogy closer to the ground, the same as continually ignoring the dashboard lights, your warning dashboard lights in your car. That vehicle may be operational for a while, but eventually ignoring that light will get you in trouble. So pay attention to the gauges and warning lights in your spiritual life. And when those gauges, those lights go off, cry out to God, thankful and trusting that he is good and will act in loving faithfulness. Conviction of sin is God's warning light in our lives. The scriptures say that when we sincerely repent and return to the Lord, he will hear and he will respond. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us. We heard that word this morning, and will purify us from all unrighteousness. James 1, 5 and 6, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, not the Message. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. In the second section of Psalm 107, when the rebellious cried out to the Lord, verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Verse 16, he broke down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. Verse 20, God sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. And what should be the response of the redeemed ones? Verse 22, by offering sacrifices of thanksgiving and to announce his works, is that verbal part again, with shouts of joy. Summary of the third section of Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, I have as inadequate before the storm, God leads out of distress into a safe harbor. Unlike the wilderness trouble in the first section of Psalm 107, or the trouble rebellious actions bring in the second section, the third section speaks of the unexpected trouble that one encounters simply by living in a broken world. It is like the situation that the disciples encountered in our gospel reading in Mark 4, when they followed Jesus' directions to row their boat to the other side, but in doing so came across such a furious squall that the boat was almost swamped with Jesus sleeping at the stern. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? This kind of trouble is like the trouble of Job, which Scripture called a righteous man, who in a short period of time lost all his livestock, his children, and his health. In bitterness, Job's wife would tell Job to curse God and die, Job 2:9. Job, like the patriarch Jacob, who in Genesis 32, 22 to 30, he would wrestle with God and refuse to let God go unless Jacob received a blessing. Job would also wrestle with his emotions before the Lord, seeking answers. And the Lord never explained why the unexpected trouble had come. Job would encounter the Lord in the whirlwind, which still, without the answers that Job sought, became enough for him. Job 42, 2 through 5, Job says to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. The Lord blessed the latter half of Job's life, but some losses remained. His children were not raised from the dead. In his wrestling with God, the patriarch Jacob received the blessing of a new name, but he also walked away from that divine encounter with a permanent limp. Jacob, now renamed Israel, called the place of his wrestling match Peniel, because Jacob says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Genesis 32, 30. In Mark 4, our gospel lesson, when Jesus got up and calmed the wind and waves, he addressed his disciples, saying, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples, seeing the power of the Lord firsthand, asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The disciples saw Jesus as more, at that moment, more than a prophet, a healer, or the teacher, because only the Lord, all caps, controls the wind and the waves. When we are in trouble, we can cry out to God, thankful that he is good, not that the situation is good. Even so, in that place, the Lord will act in loving faithfulness, because that's his character. Despite our blinding pain, even if we never understand why on this side of eternity. I have Lauren Pearson Williams' permission to share the testimony that she brought before Messiah on Easter Sunday, April 4th, 2021. It's on our website. When Lauren came to Messiah, the worship team needed a keyboardist, and Lauren's musical skill was a beautiful addition to our team. Lauren was in her late 20s, but walking through a deep valley of grief. A couple of months after Lauren's honeymoon, her husband received a devastating cancer diagnosis. The majority of their first year together consisted of Lauren caring for his needs. Lauren would become a widow after 13 months of marriage. Playing the keyboard was therapeutic, but also challenging. Lauren could play through her tears, but she couldn't sing through them. We never heard Lauren's singing voice for the better part of a year. The first time Lauren could sing again, the worship team almost stopped in mid-song to hear her because she had a voice of an angel. When Lauren gave her Easter testimony in 2021, she shared the crushing devastation immediately following her husband's cancer diagnosis. She didn't know how she would have the strength her husband required without falling apart. So as Lauren lay on the hospital chapel floor sobbing, the hymn, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," started rolling through her head. It was her favorite hymn. In that hospital chapel on the floor, Lauren determined that she would not return to her husband's bedside hospital, the hospital room bed, until she could sing that song without crying. When Lauren was able to do so, she returned to her husband's bedside, hugged him, and sang the song over him. Lauren often sang "Tis So Sweet" over her beloved, both of them trusting the Lord to heal. Instead, the Lord brought ultimate healing to TJ in heaven. As a widow, Lauren would testify, she continued to sing the song "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," even when the song no longer felt sweet. When Lauren released her album, Magnificent Desolation, she included her version of the hymn, "Tis So Sweet," which is a worshipful lament that she sang that Easter that moved the entire congregation. We could not even clap. We wanted to, but it was like we didn't want to desecrate that holy moment. In explaining her version of "Tis So Sweet," this lament, on YouTube, Lauren would write, "I have learned that there are times to weep and there are times to rejoice, but sometimes the two happen simultaneously and there is no way to know where one ends and the other begins. The exercise of trusting Jesus through the pain is the, if, instead of running away from him, is a daily one." I want to say it again. The exercise of trusting Jesus through the pain instead of running away from him is a daily one, but it is the only way, she writes, to keep moving forward. Psalm 127:13-14. "I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Lauren has since remarried and become a new mom, but that does not diminish the impact of that storm, that fierce storm in her life, as she struggled to hold on to Jesus, or rather as Jesus held on to her. Psalm 103:13-14. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Psalm 107 closes with an emphasis on the Lord's power to change things. Things were like this, but God. Things were like that, but God. And the psalm concludes, "Whoever is wise, pay attention to these things." Pay attention to what things? That the Lord responds when we cry out to him in trouble, and that we are to consider, to remember, to say aloud to ourselves and to others his past faithfulness, his truth revealed in God's word, and recall and recount these acts of faithful love in our lives as we go across today's troubles, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of generations. So here's the so what. Why bother with all this, Vivian? The Lord is still at work. This is the message, even in the uncertainty and pain. And he still listens to the cries of his people. In trouble, may we choose to cry out to God, thankful that it is his character to hear and respond. And may we trust God's heart, even when we cannot discern his hand. Oh, Father, help us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.